Good morning.
Good morning.
Why don't we just open with prayer? Gracious and creating and life-giving God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to gather together as your children of Abraham. May we come to know one another in the paths that we walk to bring us closer to you, to the vision and the dream you have for us and for our world. And be with us in our conversation this day. And we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I'm still done with you. I want to welcome Shaquille Ahmed, who is the Imam of the Islamic Association here in Cary. As I mentioned, to folks who drive over near Chatham Street, that's their gathering place. And there's a mosque being built right across the street. I go by there at least twice a day, sometimes more. I've gotten to meet Shaquille and be with him, as was Bishop Curry. If you get to see that video that was made, Bishop Curry got to spend some time, and we're talking about our shared relationships with him. And, I'm just delighted that Shaquille could be with us today, and basically to talk a little bit about Islam, and I think open up to some conversation as well. So have some time to go back and forth in conversation. So welcome.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And I'll say the Islamic greeting, which is Assalamu Alaikum, which is peace be upon you. We always greet the peace of mind better than good morning, good afternoon. When you see somebody, say peace be upon you. That's what I'm saying. Just a little background about me. It was gracious when they called me Imam. I'm not the Imam. Even though I am the substitute Imam. And there is a regular Imam in the mosque. When he's not there, I substitute. My background is engineering. I worked for IBM for 33 years. Any IBMers in the room? No? 33 years I worked for him. And I retired as a VP of development back in 2004 into early retirement. And I did consulting for about 8 years, management consulting. So my background is all corporate. I'm originally from Pakistan. And I came here in 1966, that's 49 years ago. And then I got married to a person from Pakistan, been married about 46 years. I have two children, one daughter who's married, has a daughter, grandchildren. Those of your grandchildren don't know what fun it is. I like a bumper sticker I ever read, beautiful bumper says, if I had known how much fun is grandchildren, I would help them first. That's pleasure, and she lives in Cary. She's a teacher, elementary school teacher in Cary Elementary School. Those who went to elementary, you probably know her. She's been there for 10 years. My son is 31 years old, hasn't found a girl yet. Every girl he meets, then they don't make up. So I said, why don't you write your specific thing you want, send it to God, 20 years later she will come. Has not been at all keen to him to get married, so my obligations are over. He works for a corporate here, and they're doing that. And we are blessed that two children both in the same town, and we don't have to run and travel around. That is a wonderful thing to do. When I came here to this town, we had no worship place in Cary. And as many of you know, and I'll talk about it, we pray five times a day. You know, five times a day we go to the mosque. Don't have to, but we do. Most people do. And I have a rule of thumb that if you are more than 10 minutes away, you will never make it. Because five times a day, more than 10 minutes. So if you're 10 minutes, so we thought we need a worship place in Cary. And because I had the idea, I said, you go build it, so we are building it. One of the things which you cannot do is to borrow money. Interest is prohibited in Islam because the concept is exploits the poor people. That's the reason that it's not allowed. So therefore, we had to build. We raise funds every year, and then whatever funds we build it, then it stops. We've been doing it for 8 years. We are very close to it this year. By the end of the year, I think you will see we're moving in partially, and we complete by next year. There's a big event, we put a big dome. There's no dome building in Cary. You will see a big dome coming up there, so you will see the dome going in. It'll be green dome, you'll see that. So I'm delighted to be here. I have no candy speech because I thought I would just introduce for about 10 minutes myself, and then I'll open the question. So I was speaking to a class at Divinity University of Shaw. It was a graduating class. George and I don't think anything, so there were about 30 people there. And they invited me in the last semester, just about a month before graduating. They have an interfaith dialogue with different people. And I was invited for the dinner out there. And I sat there, and I said, let me ask you, why are you a Christian? And I said, you can ask why I'm Muslim. And there was a 30-second silence. And then one lady said, because I was born a Christian. I said, that's wonderful. Then why go to Divinity College? Just go home, and everybody is what he is. So I said, now you can ask me why. And I said, let me tell you why you are a Christian. Because somewhere in your ancestry, your father's fathers and father's father, eventually you reach to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. And he could do miraculous things. He could raise people from dead. He could cure the lepers. And he was a wonderful person. And you were convinced that that person cannot be just an ordinary person. He has to be a prophet or a messenger of God. And you believed in him and you followed him. Same thing was true for Moses, because Moses did his miracles. Otherwise, no. If somebody gets up and says, I am a prophet, nobody believes that, unless God has given him some miraculous thing to do. Same thing we believe, that Prophet Muhammad, who was the prophet who came later on, he had a book. By the way, he was not an educated, formally educated person. He couldn't read or write. And he was in an Arabic land where there was no education. There was no industry. There was no farming. It was just a basic desert. And a bunch of people who just did poetry, great on poetry, and they trade, winter and summer trade, and that's how they live. They drink and be happy. That's what they did. So in that land, Prophet Muhammad came, and he gave us a book, which is Quran. And in Quran, there are disclosures and stories, which and scientific, and all kind of things, which are still being verified by science. And we believed that that book cannot be an ordinary book. Nobody could write that, and that was a miracle of Islam, and we followed that. There are 1.2 billion Muslims in the world, and most people think that Islam and Arabs are the same. It's not. Only 18 to 20% people are Arab. Majority people are non-Arabs. In fact, the largest population of Islam is in Indonesia, Malaysia, Bangladesh, India, and Pakistan, being the largest country. And I ask a question I'm going to ask you, that if you were to guess how many of these quote-unquote terrorist type exist in the world, of who are Muslims, or they call so-called Muslims, are they 10,000? You count Hamas, and you count ISIS, and you count Taliban, and you count Al-Qaeda, all these people together, how many are there? 10,000, 20,000, 50,000, 100,000? I can tell you my guess, they are definitely not even close to 100,000, or they would be having it in the world. But even if you count a million, that is 0.1% or 1.23 billion people in Islam. And so 99.9% people are very peaceful, and they are not part of that. In fact, the terrorists who are doing that, the most damage they have done is to the Muslim country. I grew up in Pakistan before coming here. I could walk at 2 o'clock in the morning in the city of Karachi. Now, if you don't know, here's a trivia for you. Karachi is the second largest city after Beijing in terms of population. Second largest city. That's where I grew up. You could walk at 2 o'clock in the morning in any smaller state, not a fear. That's where I grew up. Now you can't walk out because all these terrorists, they find refuge to hide in big city of Karachi, and then they can do whatever thing they want to do. But that's how we have suffered. The Pakistan army has launched a war against Al-Qaeda. What the U.S. army was doing, some 30,000 soldiers have died, 30,000. So that suffering is part of what we have done. In ISIS, what ISIS is doing, there are more Muslims they have killed than what you see in the TV. All our Muslims have killed. The Syria has been destroyed. The Iraq has been destroyed. There's no life there. That's what the terrorists are doing. And they're 0.1% of the Muslim population. So that's just a perspective, what we go through when you see all these terrorists, and there is, you know, you can wipe them out, but suddenly they have certain appeal, don't know what, the young people join them. Don't know what that appeal is, but they go and kill themselves. So we are struggling with that. Now, let me just now come back and say, and very briefly, like that, that what is the a Muslim do, a good Muslim? Now, I want to tell you, I want to separate it. There's Islam and there are Muslims. You will ask me questions about Muslims, and I will tell you that's not Islam. Because when you see bad people, they're not following what Islam teaches, but they follow things which whatever they want to do. I think it's more political. I think there are political people who want to get power or whatever they want to do, and they use it in the name of Islam, they use the name of jihad, which is also a misused terminology, and somehow they attract people. So it's my goal, and many people like me in attached to the mosque are trying to educate our children that what they are teaching is not Islam. Don't get overwhelmed with that. And so if we can do that, that will help us. Now, I really believe, and then you probably agree, that in every group, whether they're Christians or Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or Jews, there are 99.9% people are just basically good people. They are peace-loving people. But there are fringe people on both ends. The people who are on the right, the people who are on the left, they're the fringe people. The Muslims who are on the fringe, they wait for the propaganda by ISIS that West hates you. The West is after you. West is there to destroy the Islam. They hear it, and the fringe people trigger, and that's what happened in Paris, and that's what happened in San Bernardino. These people come to churches, they come to mosques, and you don't know, but they are fringe people. They get flipped. They are not planning it, but suddenly they get flipped. Same thing is true people on the right. They say, all right, Muslims are killing people in San Bernardino, let's go burn some mosques, and let's go kill some Muslims. So hatred talk that's coming from ISIS or from the political rhetoric, it triggers the fringe people. It doesn't trigger the people in the middle. Nothing will happen. My daughter, my son, they are part of it. They can hear everything with the political rhetoric and nothing will affect them. But I'm concerned about the fringe people. I met with the FBI after San Bernardino. And they came. And I'm pretty close with them because I have to have my relationship with them. And I said, honestly, in my congregation, I don't know who this fringe person is. You got to train me. Because people at the mosque in San Bernardino said, we had seen as very peculiar behavior by this person. He was well educated, and yet he was isolated, and he would think we don't know what he was thinking. And I said, what if that person exists in my mosque and he flips? I will be terrified to see that coming from the mosque, and yet we don't know anybody. So we're working on that. But on the other hand is the education part. We got to train our children, and then we got to work with nice folks like you to see, get to know the Muslims. So the fear is not there. What is happening in the political rhetoric, this is an amazing election here, and I've been from Johnson era all the way here. This is amazing because this is based on hatred and fear. Everybody is just promoting, and suddenly the hatred and fear, and rightfully so, because ISIS, what ISIS is doing, what Al-Qaeda is doing, is very fearful. Having just coming to a meeting in San Bernardino and died, that's very fearful. And that's a trigger in it. And so we got to eliminate that. We got to talk to people and say, it's not going to happen. And the Muslims have to take responsibility, I really believe, and we are doing that. To watch in our own congregation, our people, that who can be an educated. Now, what do we live for? The Muslims and the theology part, we are here, we are told in Islam, by God, in Quran, that you are here in this world for a very short time, like a traveler. And the word is used, a traveler. Even if you live 100 years, you're still a traveler. The time that God says in the Quran, when he died, he said, how long you think you lived in the world? And he said, maybe a day, maybe 2 days. That how short the life is. No. Those who are gray hair like me, they can say, I'm 70 years old. I can say how 70 years went past and where did they go. This is how short it is. And God says that you are in this world to be tested. You'll be tested with your deeds, good deeds, how many good deeds you did and how many bad deeds you did. And every day God's enemy, we are told that two angels sitting on this and that, and they're writing every good deed and bad deed you do. And everything is written. And when you die, you will be in front of God, and God will weigh your good deeds and bad deeds in a balance. And if you have more good deeds, then you go to heaven. And if you have more bad deeds, you will go to hell until you clean up all your bad deeds. And yet God is merciful. God can forgive anything. If you ask for, if you repent, God will forgive. So if you make a mistake, we are human beings, we make a mistake, we commit sins. But if you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive. But in the end, if you even don't do that, you will be judged on the day of judgment. So every day, every minute of our life, we got to keep God in perspective. And we use the word taqwa. Taqwa means fearful of God, not fearful like thieves and robbers, fearful of a God who's so merciful, who's so loving, that you may displease him. And we are told that every second God is watching you. And if nobody's watching you, you should know God is watching you. There's a story about a person in one of the traditions. He went to a forest and he met a guy and he said, can I have milk from the sheep? He did. He says, can you also give me meat? Like, he said, no, I'm just a servant. It's almost to the owner of this herd. He said, well, I'll give you some money. He said, but I still can't. He said, tell him the whole fate. Nobody's watching you. And he said, no, God is watching. And that's the kind of a thing we teach our children. That when God is watching, you cannot do anything bad. And if you do bad, because we are human beings, we are weak, immediately repent and God will forgive. But have a sincere repentance, not just saying, oh God, forgive and go do the good thing. That's the moral code we have. For entire life, we keep this in mind, that every good deed is being measured, every bad deed is being measured, and we have to do many, many good deeds. And God is so gracious, God is so merciful, that every time you do a good deed, he counts as 10, and every time you do a bad deed, it counts as 1. That shows how merciful he is. And so few good deeds will wipe out all the bad deeds, except unless it's a major sin. We do have differentiated major sin. Now, you heard about Sharia, right? And everybody has Sharia phobia. That's also a propaganda. Sharia only means the law God has given in the Quran. You know, it's not anything. And God has given 5 divine constitutional rights. God's 5 rights. Number 1, that life is sacred. You cannot take somebody's life. It's a major sin. And you burn in hell. So taking a life, killing somebody, is not permitted. It doesn't matter whose life it is. Number 2, all your possessions, any wealth, any homes, any money, any jewelry, is sacred. You cannot steal somebody's money. Even bribe is a stealing. When you say, I'll do this for so much money, that's stealing, that's prohibited. That's a kind of right person. That you own something, it belongs to you, you cannot cheat it. Third, that your religion is sacred. You're not supposed to force your religion on somebody. You can talk about it. And so, clearly, anybody who wants to practice any religion is permitted to do that. Says this is a divine constitutional right to have his religion as sacred. The honor is sacred. You cannot insult somebody. You cannot say you are a cheap little thing and you're this and this, the thing we hear in political rally these days. It is sacred. You cannot do that. And finally, the 5th one is the lineage, that your ancestry is sacred. You cannot insult somebody. You come from this mean lineage and don't do that. These are the 5 rights, and everything now revolves, the Sharia revolves around these 5 things. Now, there are certain punishments. So if you kill somebody, It's a death penalty. That's clear. Now, but does, if you steal something and you hear this, oh, then you warn the person. But if it becomes a habitual stealer, then there's a punishment that you cut your hands. That's the extreme. There is no example in today's Muslim world that people's hands are being chopped off because there is a mercy, because you see why they're doing that. But somebody becomes a habitual thing there. The Islam has a tremendous sanctity for a marriage institution, people who get married, because the whole family gets affected. A divorce is not liked in Islam. The God says that among the least thing I have permitted, the lowest thing I have permitted is a divorce. If you build below that, you don't have a faith. You're not in the Quran. So there are no, and when I grew up, I didn't know anybody who was divorced in my whole people I knew. And people get married, and most marriages, it's amazing because most marriages are arranged. And yet people live good, and the divorces are not there. Suddenly we are here in this culture where there's more tolerance, whatever you want to call it. Our divorce rate in our young people is about 40%, same as US. So something has changed, and we try to tell them. I just did a story, a quick story. My son asked me, it's not bad, I told you. He asked me, Dad, what kind of girl would you want me to marry? That's nice of him to do that. I don't think he'll follow me, but he asked me. And I said, son, I really don't care. You can marry anybody you want. It can be Pakistani, an American, or a black,
or an Asian.
I have only two conditions. Number one, that you should be compatible with religion. So find somebody who's a Muslim because children get affected. And second, once you say I do, is I do for life. Your dad will not want to hear that I tried, I got married, it didn't work out, I would divorce, that not happen. So you got to make sure that the girl you're saying I do, this is a life commitment. Just like your mom and I have been married 46 years. So that's the situation. Now somebody, now coming back to you, somebody cheats on a wife or a husband, there's a severe punishment for that. Because Islam doesn't like that, because the families get destroyed. Not the two individuals, the family. When people come to church, to people to mosque and ask for counseling, and they're young people, the children, I said, once you have a child, in my books, you lose the right to divorce. You have no right to divorce. Because you brought this child in this world, it is difficult in today's environment and world to raise a child as father and mother. And it's impossible to raise it alone. You need both father and mother. So you have no right to divorce. That's my opening statement to him. And then we go from there. So Sharia has very strict punishment for those who violate some very fundamental things which we call Veda. Others are very forgiving. And that's what Sharia is. So when you hear no education for women in Sharia, that's not true. The Pakistan had the prime minister, a female prime minister in 1980. We're still thinking that Hillary will make it, so the first women president will have. Right? We're still doing that. And similarly, the pilot people have been, the women have been flying the planes for the last 30 years. It was not very common here. If you go to medical school, half the students are females. So none of that is true, because it is in it's not that the Sharia doesn't say, oh, women cannot. These are in tribal areas, they do that, the tribal form do that. It's Saudi Arabia did a lot of these things, because that's not cultural, it has nothing to do with Islam. So that's what she is, so the Sharia phobia. And I was addressing a group like this in our mosque, about 150 people, and in the Q&A, one person at the back said, I have this fear that from 150 years from now, you will have Muslim population majority, and you will elect a president who will enforce Sharia in this country. So I said, you and I don't have to worry about that. Let the other people be the 150 years. As the second thing, if that was true, that a majority Muslim population enforce Sharia, I want to tell you, there is no Muslim country in the world which has a Sharia law. There are the laws which have been banned into that. So you don't have to worry about that. But they are there, yes, ma'am.
But I come from Lebanon, which under the Ottoman Empire, my family was still allowed to be Christian.
Was what?
We were Christian. We were judged under Christian laws, and the Ottomans permitted that, and they were Muslim.
That's what I'm saying, that separate Islam from Muslims. There are people, you know, they are burning the churches in Karachi, and I grew up there. Never happened in my time, but they're doing that. But they are not Islam. They're the Muslim, bad Muslims are doing that. Right? So we live. I live with all my Christian friends over there. Were there, and it was not happening. Now it's happening because of whatever hatred is happening there. I was at a meeting in Duke. A rabbi came from Israel. Until 1947, Jews and Muslims lived together with total harmony. When Jews were being thrown out from Europe, the Islamic Spain gave them shelter and work side by side. So there's a model that people have lived together. Now we are looking, that's why we have to reach out to people and say we can go back to what used to be. So that's our moral code. And I'll just end with this thing, that if you ask what a Muslim is supposed to do, we're supposed to worship God, and every deed we do from morning till evening till we sleep every day is to make sure that God is watching, we please Him and do not displease Him. We tell our children that. We pray 5 times a day, we fast once a month in month of Ramadan, just to bring ourselves close to God and to feel how people are hungry, what they feel. Our parents, we respect our parents, we keep them, and it is said that when they get old, don't even say a word of disrespect. And so it is an obligation for us to keep our children, to our parents with us. And when they reach the age that they do things which bothers us, and are supposed to be God. We are supposed to take care of our children as long as they want to. And we are told that if you go full feed in your stomach and your neighbor goes hungry, you don't have faith. You must make sure that your neighbors are taken care of, travelers are taken care of. We are told that obligatory, we must at least give 2.5% of our savings to poor people every year. I'm told to do that. You can give more, but you must give 2.5% of your savings, not your income. So income is the wealth tax to do that. And so all along, we are told to take care of people around us. And it is symbolic that the word Islam means peace, peace around. And the word Iman, which is the word for faith, means peace internally. Internal peace and external peace. Now, it's unfortunate that it has been hijacked. Islam has been hijacked by these so-called Muslims, and they're doing things which are all religious sense. Right? That's what I want to stop and tell you, and now I'll take questions, and I'm sure you have questions. And especially young people can ask questions. Yes, sir?
I'm curious. My understanding, my impression, right or wrong, is that some of the motivation behind the terrorist groups, ISIS, and so on and so forth, is the impact of Western culture on Islam. So you referenced divorce. Divorce rate among Muslims in the U.S. is about 40%. So they're viewing the corruption of Islam based on Western influence, and that's my understanding of why the conflict with Western culture. Is that true? And also, are they then corrupting Islam in defense of Islam?
But again, that may be true, but it's not affecting 99.9% people. Means today, this is a global village, right? Global villages that everybody sees what is happening everywhere. So divorce rate is not really high here, it's also high in Pakistan now. Because you see the same movies, you see the same TV, you see the same everything else. Social media gets every news very quick. People, we never celebrated Valentine. It was not, it's cultural, right? Now I watch TVs in Pakistan. It is more red than U.S. and Western world. Right? And nobody objects. People do that. Yeah, the very, very extremist people say don't do that, but so do here. So it is there, and probably these fringe people, this 0.1% people, could be doing it. I don't believe that. I think it's one political. I think it's all political. They have the power to be, and they want to get over, and they want to exploit the word of Islam to do that.
Thank you. So that was my basic question. So you think it's more political than it is religious defense of Islam? It's a more political motivation rather than a religious?
It's political. In my mind, it's political motivation. And in my mind, also a power struggle. You know, these Al-Qaeda people ruled Afghanistan. And they were doing whatever they told Afghanistan until, and they were the Talibans. And if you don't know, Talibans are the people who fought Russia with help of USA. And when Russia went away, and now Al-Qaeda moved in from Saudi Arabia because there was a sanctuary, and they did the 9/11 thing and all those things, that's when US went there and Saudi did a fight. That was political. So I think that's something which we can understand, that the Islam is being hijacked very clearly, no doubt about it, because we are struggling ourselves. It's peaceful in our mosque. I don't permit those who are there. I do not permit any political discussion in the mosque, because that leads into hatred. Every political discussion leads into this side or that side. It's not permitted. There's enough topics in theology, in religion, that you can last a lifetime. You don't have to do that. George would agree with that.
Have you ever personally known someone who joined a terrorist group?
Going to?
Joined a terrorist group.
No, I don't. I really know anybody. And I have known a person who went to fight with Taliban against the U.S., against Russia. There was a Afghanistan guy was very rich. He owned a big furniture firm, and his only son said, "I want to fight the Russians are coming, that doesn't come." He went and he died there. But he was not a terrorist. He did a freedom fight there. I don't know anybody who would do that, but I'm concerned about that. Yes, sir.
Just was curious if the terrorists are such a small population and the Islamic group is so large, why don't we hear more outrage by the Islamic group to criticize those that are, you know, contrary to what the belief is for the majority of the people?
We do. You don't hear it. We do. Look, I said Pakistan. Let me just also separate Afghanistan, which is the next door in all these terrorism, is the north of Pakistan. Is a country whose terrain is such that nobody can find it. There are caves, you can put a whole division in there. Why didn't Russia lost? They were all hiding in the caves, they'll come out and shoot and they go back in the caves. And why did the US have been there now 15 years? They can't rid them because you can't find them. They come out and it's all that kind of warfare. Pakistan army know the terrain, and so they have killed a lot of them, but they also lost 30,000 of their people. Now, there is an outrage. There's an outrage there. And people talk about it, everybody, but we don't hear that. Now, let me turn around and say how difficult it is. It is, I cannot understand ISIS, which is not a big group, sitting in the middle of, and that terrain is very open, there's nothing to hide. You can see them from satellite. They're sitting there. One side, there's a US-supported, you know, fighters, call them freedom fighters, they're sitting there. One side is Israel with all the army, one side is Turkey on the north, and one side is Iraq, all there. And there are only less than maybe 100,000 people, and 500,000 people around them. Why can't we just wipe them out? And where are they getting all these arms for all these years? Where? That shows that there is some political infighting in who's providing them arms, who's letting not die, letting them survive, and that's a political thing which cannot do it. I mean, if it was a World War II or something like that, they will just come from all sides and kill them. There's nothing to it. But they're still surviving. And where are they? Who's providing arms to Al-Qaeda? Afghanistan is a landlocked country. On one side is Pakistan, one side is Iran, one side is India, one side is on top of Russia. Where are they getting the arms from? When U.S. is fighting in Afghanistan, all the arms go through Pakistan. There's no other way to get the arms there because they're not. Where is Al-Qaeda getting all these arms for the last 15 years? That they the U.S. has to stop sometimes, you know that? Where is Al-Qaeda getting all the arms from? Where are they getting all these? There is some political thing which you and I don't understand. It's a very difficult equation to fight, and yet we are fighting. People are fighting. Yes, sir.
I really don't want to talk about terrorism. I'm more interested in what goes on in your mosque. Do you have any services other than prayer 5 times a day in the mosque? And if so, what's a typical service?
We do. We have a Sunday school. We teach children both theology and good manners. We have a youth program every Friday where focus is on upbringing, what a good Muslim is supposed to do. Theology is a Sunday school, another thing. We do have lecture series every month, once a month we prepare some lecture series. And we do that kind of things. And then we do things which we did, which George was kind to there about this hatred has no glory. We arranged that, we invited all the churches to be there. We had, about 5 years ago, we had a program called Building Bridges to Islam. Some 350 people attended that. So a lot of activities. And we do not talk politics, period. No politics in there. So we do that just to train our children to bring up those. So a lot of things there. Yes, sir.
Would you comment on the you familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan?
Mm-hmm.
And so would you tell us a story that in your mind is a good story? I'm sure you like that one too, but that would give us a sense of some of the things that you're saying, that you might be using that story in your church.
All right. Who has heard Malala? She's a Nobel Prize winner. She grew up in a village which is controlled by Al-Qaeda. And when Al-Qaeda comes, this is what they do. When Al-Qaeda comes to the village, they go to the village head and say, your 4 sons, we'll take one away from you. And it's going to be for jihad. He has no option, or we'll kill everybody. She grew up in that town. She wanted to have an education, and Taliban says no education for women. That's not Islam, but that's what they say. And she went to school, and then when she insisted, they shot her. And she was wounded, and she continued to struggle, and then people in Pakistan pulled her out, and she went to get treated in London. And she continued to struggle. This 14-year-old girl, who was so determined that education for girls is so important, that I will fight that battle. That's one example of that. There are people from Pakistan, the doctors, who go work in Afghanistan even though life is threatened, to have these poor villagers who are under complete siege to do that. These are examples over there. There are many, many examples where people, you know, people do these things. The 3 people who died a year ago in UNC, if you know that, those things, right? They were going to open, it was a dentist, he was going to go to Syria where the refugees were and open a dentistry clinic there. There are many examples like those. You know, there are many, many things you'll see. In fact, you'll see more sacrifice in there. So they are there. And as I said, 99.9% people do the same thing which people do here. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying, I'll tell you that when I came to this country, I came only for 2 years. And then IBM hired me and then stayed and all that. I can tell you that 49 years in this country, I have never experienced 1 incident of racial slur. Not even one. I grew up in corporate environment, IBM. God had given me a career which was better than 400 other people who joined with me. I had higher things. They talked about glass ceiling. I broke a glass ceiling. If there was any racial prejudice in this country, I would not be there. I tell you a story about my daughter. I don't know how much time.
About a couple more minutes.
You know, my daughter, she was a teacher in Johnson County. And there, a lot of people came from Iraq, and there were some soldiers had bad experience. So she was a 4th, 3rd grade teacher. And a person came in, and he said, "Miss Ahmed, I don't like your morals. I don't like your religion. I don't want to be teaching my son. She's a mature teacher. She has been teaching for 10 years. She said, I have no problem. You go to the principal, and there are three more sections. You ask him to transfer to the next section. Very cool, no problem. So this person goes rushing to the principal's office, and he's babbling. He said, I've got my son in the wrong teacher. Don't trust the moral. Don't trust the Muslims. I've been in Iraq. I see the thing, and I want to bow. And principal says, sit down. He sat down. He said, you have two choices. Either he stays in his Islamic class, or you take him out of school. That's the people we know. A week later, the grandmother brought the son back because he would refuse to be under anybody else. That's what I have and my children grown with. That's why I know that this is the best country to live. I have traveled all over the world. I can tell you this is the best country to live from the tolerance viewpoint. Tolerance is a bad word from the combination viewpoint of living together. My children and I have been in this country. They have grown up here. We have never felt any racial prejudice. It exists, but it exists so little that it has not affected to me and to anybody. So that's the point I make. I think so. Knowing each other, and I will close with this, if you get to know each other, if you get to know about Islam, that movie is a great movie to watch to know how the different faiths can sit together. And if you know each other, we want to make our town, that's why I'm worried about this town, to be peaceful. I want to make sure that people know that there's no, if you get to know that people are people and the basic good inside. That's how God has made us. I thank you for your time. I thank you for listening to me. And I hope you got something from me. And if you got something good, it's from God, not from me.